We started them in a new building and a new church, and they gave more. The only cost to us was the loss of the income. And, of course, others came in to take their places. From the first, all the members of this mission were tithers. I wrote Dr. Warren about it. I think he has some letters in his file from me about this Center Crest Chapel. I'm not sure that they're all still tithers now, Brother John can tell you. But from the first, all of them were tithers. I know that they are now. Now, this is the truth. This has happened 2 years in a row. The Center Crest Baptist Church is the largest per capita giving church in the Birmingham Association. The progress of the mission for July, the progress report for the mission of July 30th, 1958, showed that there were 46 families with 136 members on roll. The average attendance in Sunday school was 74 with an enrollment of 137. The total gifts were $2,328 with disbursements of $1,345 or a balance of $983. They almost had $1,000 in the bank. Incidentally, that was more money than the mother church had in the bank after we'd paid our bills. In seven months, the mission was ready to become a full-fledged church. And so on Sunday afternoon, November the 4th, 1958, in the Center Point Baptist Church, we all gathered together at 2 o'clock, or 2:30 I believe it was, and organized the Center Crest Baptist Chapel into the Center Crest Baptist Church. And we voted to letter out 96 members from our church to become charter members of the Center Crest Baptist Church. They have grown and blessed the community. Now they have a 5-acre tract of land and have two educational units completed and in use. Now, starting this mission, listen to this, those of you who are contemplating it, starting this mission never hindered the progress of our church. Since that time, we have built a second educational unit at the cost of $132,000. We bought two lots with houses, secured a parking lot, and started a second mission, which is now a full-fledged Baptist church and is practically as large as this one. And last year, the name of it is the Hilldale Baptist Church. And last year, Dr. Warren, our church had the best year in its history in average attendance in Sunday school and in receipts for our giving. And last year, our receipts were twice, nearly three times as much as they were four years ago. I believe that missions is the way to grow a church, to make a mother church stronger, and also to spread the kingdom of God. It's the business of the church. And so we could say to my church and yours, O living church, thine errand speed, fulfill thy task divine, with bread of life, earth's hunger feed, redeem the evil time.
I understood I was to follow my father. That's right, isn't it? In spite of his advanced age, he's still a good speaker. Had you happened to visit our corner of the Center Point community on November the 3rd, 1958, and chanced to drive down Fifth Street Northeast, you would not have found there, nor anywhere else in our community, any visible evidence that a church was born in that community the day before. If you had a sharp eye, you might notice on one of the homes, on a pine tree in the yard of one of the homes, a plain sign which said simply, Center Crest Baptist Church. This, for almost 6 months, was the only visible evidence that there was a church in the Center Crest community. Now, should you chance by on Sunday morning, you'd know something was going on because you would see cars lined up and down the block and you would see people going from house to house. You would see them dropping a baby at the Darden's brand new home where all the nurseries were kept. You'd see them dropping other children at other homes where Sunday schools met. But for almost 6 months after we became a church, Center Crest had no buildings, no central meeting place save the borrowed homes, and there was no visible evidence that there was such a church in our community. I thank God for that fact. Because you see, it taught to us one of the greatest lessons we have ever learned about beginning a church. Beautiful sanctuaries are lovely and they are nice. Spacious educational buildings are good things to have. But God, in His wonderful wisdom, showed to us that it is possible to become a church, and a church with an effective local and worldwide ministry without any buildings or any equipment or any properties at all. For this was our condition when Centercrest became a church. The only prerequisites for a church, in my considered judgment, are Christ plus Christian people. If you have Christ and you have Christian people who have joined hands to serve Him, you may have a church. If those people are willing to be His witnesses in their community, you can have a growing church. If those people are concerned enough about lost people to seek to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have an evangelistic church. And if those people are concerned about lost people everywhere, you can have a missionary church, all without any buildings or properties at all. The other basic ingredient is the most important. There is one person in our fellowship who deserves not less than 99% of the credit for whatever little good our church has done, for whatever little success it might have had in carrying forward the kingdom work in our community, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we could do nothing. But we have learned gloriously that He can use little, limited people, even like unto us, to accomplish good things and wonderful things in His service. And so we learned our first great lesson as a Christian church because we did not have a building or property on which to meet. Because like many of the New Testament churches that wrote, after all, the brightest and most glorious chapter of all Christian history, we met in the homes of our people. We found that Christ plus Christians can make an effective church that is a real body with a vital ministry. One of our first tasks as we became a church, as Brother Butler has described, shortly thereafter we adopted our first church budget. Now I will remind you of the circumstances. We were a handful of Christian people, mostly young people. We were sitting in borrowed chairs. We were meeting in a borrowed basement. Our only material assets consisted of the money in the bank he told you about, which constituted a down payment on a piece of property that was unimproved, and one piano. This was the sum total of our material assets as we sat on our borrowed chairs and voted our first church budget. We were also mostly young adults, and my people had mortgages on their homes, on their appliances, on their automobiles, on their furniture, and on their children. And we had multitudes of little children, our most precious assets, and of course, economically, our greatest liability. But as my congregation voted that night its first budget, it thrilled my heart as pastor. As my people voted to give a full 25% of that first budget to missions and benevolences, and a full 50% of any overflow to that purpose. Now, we operate according to the unified budget, and we try to meet all our needs, including our building needs, within that unified budget. So this meant that sitting there needing everything and having nothing except our piano and our down payment, we were contracting with the Lord that we would give 1/4 of all our receipts for our first year to missions and benevolences. In addition to this, we determined from the very outset that we would put missions first, right after the pastor's salary. The first check we write is the check for cooperative program. We give the full percentage to missions regardless of what that does to the rest of the budget, and sometimes it can do plenty. Like most Baptist churches, we have fat months and lean months, and a good many lean ones. When we are operating in the red and we've spent more than we've taken in, we borrow money from the building fund or the property improvement fund or some other fund, but we do not, under any circumstances, cut our missionary giving. We don't make that what we give if it's left over after we pay our bills. We pay it as our first bill, and then we figure out the ways to pay the rest of our bills. And we determine to dig a little deeper in our giving and to watch our pennies a little more closely in our spending in order to be able to follow that policy. I thank God that doing this, Center Crest Baptist Church has never in its history been one day late nor $1 short in the meeting of any financial obligation to any source. We decided to put missions first in our budget the first year and gave 25%. As the second year rolled around, I was very much afraid that our many needs for building and equipment and many other things would cloud the eyes of my people to the fact that the field is the world. And I, with some fear and hesitation, recommended to the committee that perhaps we ought to have a 5% increase in our missionary giving. I shall never forget a young man on that committee. He stood up and he said, "Well, brethren, I need a new car, at least I think I do," and he did. The fact that that old wreck is still running is one of the marvels of automotive history. I don't know whether it's a disgrace or a high tribute to the automobile industry, but anyway, it's barely running. He said, "Beloved, I think I need a new car, but my Lord is going to get his tithe whether I get my new car or not." And he said, "I feel the same way about our missionary giving. Our missionaries must get the money to tell the world about Christ, whether we get all the things we want and need for our church or not." The pastor never had to open his mouth again. First the committee, and then the deacons, and then the full congregation unanimously voted to increase our missionary giving to 30% our second year. This year, I thank God, we're giving 1/3 of our total receipts to missions and benevolences. I checked with my treasurer just before I left to make sure that was an accurate statement. He told me so far, with our ladies leading us in our special missionary offerings, we've given 34.06% this year of our total receipts. And we thank God that we could do so. Well, we looked first to missionary giving, and after we'd adopted that budget, we had to look to building. We were having a wonderful time meeting in the homes, but we'd been meeting there for some time. We desperately needed a building. We were an infant church. We had no resources. We had a small congregation. There might not have been anyone we could turn to for help because our mother church had taken a leap of faith in starting us with an ambitious and necessary building program of their own. We could not turn to them to ask them to lend money when their challenge was so great. But under the wise leadership of Brother Ole Kidd, our Superintendent of Missions and Promotions in the Birmingham Association, and of pastors like Brother Jim Butler, Birmingham Association had formed some time before this a revolving loan fund for churches like mine. You know, in the past 10 years under Brother Kidd's leadership, we've had more than 40 young churches to begin their life in the Birmingham Association. And we turned to the revolving loan fund in addition to the grant from the association and the state convention. We were able to secure $7,500 to build our first unit. And if you've ever tried to build a church to house a Sunday school already 150 or more in number for around $10,000, you have a job on your hands. But the Lord had sent to our church a man named Ed Sims, who was a contractor by trade. And that man donated his services as general contractor and much of his own skilled labor. And then others followed suit until the men of the church had, with their own hands, with the resources we had to spend, built a concrete and block brick concrete block and brick building, which was our first church building. I remember we had a young man who, when we started that building effort, told us a sad story. He said, "You know, I didn't have enough money to buy out here, and so I bought a lot out here, and I laid the block for a basement on that lot myself, and then I moved my wife and my two boys into that basement. And for 3 years, we've been living in that basement while I've been building our house over our heads." He said, "Now, I love the church, and I love the Lord, and I'll help do anything else, but I'm not going to work on that church because I've been building on my own house for 3 years, and I'm worn out with it." The first work day we had, that young man was present, and he was present every other work day. Cedarcrest Baptist Church for over a year now has had not one but two buildings built by the men of the church. That young man's home is not completed yet. This is the kind of dedication on the part of the people which made possible whatever progress we have made in Christ's service. Because of, and not in spite of, the fact that we rigidly put missionary giving first, we find God so wonderfully blessed our church that when we moved into the first building, we were already overflowing with people. The church architects up at Nashville who'd helped us with our planning had told us, "Now, you can only get 100 adults in this building, a 40 by 80 building, only 100 people maximum, and they have to all be adults. You can't get that many children." We moved our entire Sunday school into that building, and two or three Sundays after we moved into it, we had an attendance of 176. Now, you can imagine what kind of a Sunday school that was. We hadn't had enough money to put up these expensive folding doors, so the ladies had to make drapes, and most of the classroom spaces were separated simply by drapes and curtains. Were you by chance present when the Tower of Babel was constructed? Or perhaps have you ever visited Grand Central Station right in the busiest season? Well, you haven't heard anything unless you attended the Cedarcrest Sunday School right in the middle of Sunday School one morning and stood out in the hall. Such a babble of voices you never heard. We needed a second building immediately, but again, we were small, we were young, we were less than a year old, and I was advised authoritatively, "You cannot find a lending agency which will lend a church an infant church less than a year old, enough money to build the building you want to build, your second building. But fools tread in where angels fear to tread, so we tried. And on the basis of our financial record and the dedication of my people, one of Birmingham's soundest and most conservative lending institutions broke a long-standing policy and for the first time issued a loan to a church less than 5 years old. And by the grace of God and the faith of the bankers, we were able to construct with volunteer labor our second building unit. Our first building was dedicated 1 year after the mission began. Our second building 2 years after the mission began. Thus putting missions first, believing it to be true for churches as it is for Christians, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We step forward on faith in giving our best to missions, and within 1.5 years, we who were young and small and broke had accumulated approximately $100,000 in building and equipment and property, enough to meet our needs. We were not idle, in other words, during this same period, for our church was fully organized before it became a church. We had a WMU starting with 9 members but rapidly growing. We had a Sunbeam program that arose out of necessity by the time you got all the little children into our services, even when we had 2, when we were meeting in the basement. There wasn't room for the adults. So our ladies graciously began a Sunday Sunbeam program. It may be against the law, but it helped us. And before long, the entire enrollment of the Sunday school was also enrolled in beginner and primary Sunday school in those age groups. And the Sunday school attendance and the Sunbeam attendance were equal. We had more than 50 Sunbeams before we ever became a church, and we loved them all. We had a fully organized WMU. In its first year, it had two honor Sunbeams, an honor junior GA, honor intermediate GA, honor WMS, but the YWAs let us down and kept us from having an honor WMU in our first year. You see, the trouble was we just had 3 girls the right age, and one got married, one went to work, and the other went away. Destroyed our whole chances for an honor WMU. In addition, of course, to WMU, we also had Sunday school and training union and brotherhood fully organized from before we became a church. Now, I want to point out that whatever success we've known has been in spite of certain limiting factors. Our mother church was not in position to start a mission. But they contributed members who were good members, who themselves won other people, unchurched and unsaved people, who together could provide financial support of the church. Jim Butler was a man who had a heart for mission work. He had been a mission pastor. He had started other mission churches, and he stayed true to the dream God placed in his heart that a church might live in our community. Our church, in the first 2 years of its life, in spite of certain limitations, like the cessation of construction of our territory before it was nearly completed, leaving us with much less territory than we had anticipated, the youthfulness and inexperience of our congregation, steel strike and recession, and a number of other limiting factors which made it seem that for a long time every home in our community was for sale, Centercrest became one of Birmingham's fastest-growing Baptist churches in each of the first 2 years of its life, as one of the leading churches in baptisms per member in each of the first 2 years of its life, 1 for 3 the first year, 1 for 8 the second. It led the Association for Captive Cooperative Giving in each of the first 2 years of its life. The story is not all told. We have goals for the future. We plan, for example, to become a 50-50 church in mission giving. We have committed ourselves also, in cooperation with the 30,000 movement, to establish a mission church of our own by the end of the Baptist Jubilee Advance. I know not whether in your community there is some dark corner that needs the light of a Christian church, but I know this. When God leads a church to reach out to establish a mission church, and when the people of that mission church will dedicate themselves to the high and holy task which He has set before them, giving their best that a church might stand where nothing stood before, then the hand that framed the mountains and set the stars in their places shall reach down and lay hold on their little lives, and Christ Himself shall build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Last summer at Ridgecrest WMU Conference, we had on the conference staff Mrs. Paul James of New York City. One evening we were having a missionary panel. We were asking various questions of the missionaries, and one of the questions was, at what age did you first feel led to give your life to mission service? And various missionaries had said at the Sunbeam Band age, or the Girls Auxiliary age, or as a college student. And then we came to Mrs. James, and she said 55. And of course, the whole audience laughed. But then we didn't laugh, but just a moment. For she told that all of her life she had been interested in missions. She had felt God's call to missions. But not until she was that age was her husband called to the Manhattan Baptist Church in New York City. Dr. Paul James was the pastor of a large church in Atlanta, Georgia, when the Home Mission Board decided to reach out into the great city, to the great New York City, with a mission program, and very wisely turned to a man with great experience to go into that difficult mission field. And so now we turn our attention to the New York area, to the Manhattan Baptist Church, which is different from any other Baptist church in all of our convention territory, very different, and to one of its 17 missions. First, we shall hear from Dr. James, the pastor of the Manhattan Church. And after Dr. James has spoken, Mr. Don Miller, the president, the pastor of one of the church's missions, which is now a church of just a few months standing, will come and tell about that church. Dr. James.
Ms. Hunt, Mrs. Mathis, and Christian friends, a few weeks ago, four men conquered for the first time the treacherous, snow-capped heights of Mount Eiger in the Swiss Alps. A lifetime of preparation preceded the climb. As the four men picked their way for 7 days and seven nights up the incline where 17 others had lost their lives in similar attempts, people below watched their progress through field glasses. When interviewed after the victory, the leader of the climb said, "The view from the top was overwhelmingly beautiful, but the comradeship of the climb meant even more than the thrill of conquest. It was a wonderful fellowship up there on the wall of the mountain." I think he gives us a great phrase, the comradeship of the climb. And I want to thank Women's Missionary Union for the support you have given in one of Southern Baptist's most recent and greatest climbs. Many times we have felt the tug on the rope as a result of your prayers and your programs for pioneer missions. And now more recently, you have provided a worker to serve in these states that stretch south of the Canadian border and from ocean to ocean. I bring you greetings from the 22 WMUs of our Northeastern Baptist Association, and from the loyal women who led our new churches and chapels to give $7,000 in the last Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong offerings even though we ourselves are on the receiving end. Now let me tell you about the place where we are working as your representatives. New York City has more telephones than Asia and South America combined. But millions of people in New York City have no connection with God. There are 960,000 Protestant church members, 2,100,000 Roman Catholic church members, and 2,060,000 persons of Jewish background. However, the city can best be described as indifferent to religion. We are told that the people who go to church on an average Sunday in New York City could be seated in the cabs on New York streets. Even with 12,000 taxicabs and 6,000 miles of streets, this is but a small percentage of the city's people. What does this mean? I believe that such practical atheism has serious implications for our country. New York is our major city and the nerve center of our national life. This is true commercially, educationally, financially, and culturally. The tune is called in New York City, but too few people in New York are in tune with God. Here are the headquarters of more than $1,200 million corporations and nearly $30 billion corporations. America's idea makers live here. Think of the amazing potential all of this represents for the country.